Get everybody back. All right. Well, you should have your Bibles once again open to Leviticus chapter 26. What we began doing in our last lesson was starting to go back once again over the courses of punishment, which really is God's, there's just no possible way you can deny God certainly has a timeline, and this is one of the great examples of God giving a timeline throughout the entire Bible, minus this dispensation of grace. And then this is going to get built upon, and it's going to get more and more detail given as we go through it. But this is to Israel, the nation of Israel alone. The United States isn't going through this. No Gentile nation ever goes through this. And these five courses of punishment are designed by God, as we said before, to teach and educate Israel, get them to turn back and comply with what they agreed to going into this law contract. So these are punishments, not by a rogue, uncaring God, but by one who the nation actually said, you deal with us this way. If we don't comply, you'll see that we will. And they didn't. So it's all in fairness, and it's all, there's no meanness involved in it at all. God is trying to get them to repent, to change their mind. All right, we went through the first couple of courses of punishment. All we're doing is just looking at some of the main, put two or three or four of the main issues in each of the courses of punishment that will help you, if you jot them down, be able to have them in mind as you're reading through your Bible and knowing that, okay, I would expect to see this happening. It doesn't just come up and you're scratching your head, why is this happening? But that's what you'd be anticipating. So we get now, and as I said before, just once again, These courses of punishment are not cycles. They're not cyclical. They are course-like. And so as we get now to the third course of punishment here, the first two courses are going to be running full throttle when that third course takes place. And so we keep that in mind as we go down and we look at these, all right? So on top of the first and second course of punishment, we now come to verse 21. So Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 21, just two verses. He says, and if ye walk contrary. Now he's adding some terminology. It's going to be important to see that, especially as we continue on. This is a big deal to God, this contrary issue. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. All right, third course of punishment. One of the most glaring things here, of course, is there in verse 21, I will send wild beasts among you. And this is also a matter, in fact, I'm still adding and gaining a better appreciation of it myself, of the whole animal, you might call it kingdom, and what's going on there, and the wild beasts, and how that Israel had an opportunity to be among them and not be destroyed by them or harmed by, and it's fascinating to see some of those things and how it parallels with what God was doing with the animals when he first created them as Adam was dealing with them. And anyway, just some side benefits from that understanding. But this is the issue of attacks from the animal kingdom. Attacks from the animal kingdom. And then he's going to talk about, they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, make you few in number. So you've got in that verse 22, you've got a very short description of the fact that there's going to be your highways being desolate. There's going to be more land judgments involved in the third course of punishment. And they're going to go, namely, after the livestock of the nation. The second course of punishment kind of dealt with the agricultural farming aspect of it. This is going to deal with the livestock aspect of it. God knows exactly how to deal with this nation. He goes right after their GNP. You know what the GNP is? The gross national product. He goes after right after their ability to produce. He goes after their productivity and their capacity to be self-satisfied in what they bring forth. And that's a terrible thing. It's like I know it's not the third course of punishment, but the terribleness of it is felt even in this country when we have arguably the greatest farmland in the world, and yet we find and have gone through in this last year times when we couldn't find things on the shelf. Well, this is really bad. This goes into dealing with their entire capacity to produce. God curses their land to the degree that it can't produce anything in a way that's much, much more severe than what's gone on in the second course of punishment. So God's not only going to touch their crops this time that come out of the ground, he's touching their livestock. And you see he will destroy their cattle. Now it's interesting that if you look at the word cattle, cattle isn't always used for cows or beef animals. It includes, oftentimes that word can also include sheep and goats. It really can be a word sometimes used for grazing animals. All of the grazing animals that Israel had are going to be affected by the lack of crops. They're going to start starving to death. And they're going to have perfectly good food just dying because it can't eat anything itself. As well as the wild beasts, they're going to be utilized to cause some severe problems with the nation and for their ability to sustain themselves. No doubt fueled by some of this, they're going to turn their sights not on things that they can catch in the wild, but they're going to go into the cities and the towns and homes and feed themselves off of the population of the country to sustain themselves. And so as a result, what you see happening here makes sense. When he says, and make you few in number, the actual population of the nation starts to decrease. And that has to do with their highways shall become desolate. That's the issue of trade and commerce. They're not going to have anybody to trade with, anything to trade. They can't do any trading with anybody because they're not producing anything. Plus, nobody's going to want to do much trading with them because they've got nothing to offer. And so their highways, that whole source, that web or the whole means of their commerce is going to end up being desolate in connection with these judgments. So they're going to end up with no capacity for commerce and trade, and they're going to end up with destruction of their capacity for productivity. So while the third course of punishment is relatively short in what it says, in fact, the first verse of it, verse 21, is the whole warning of bringing the next course on. And really, the third course is confined to one verse. But when you understand that's being laid on top of the first and second courses, now you realize this thing is ratcheting up in an incredible amount of way. This whole matter of the full destruction of the whole system of their whole production capacity in the nation, and what this would do to cities and towns and communities, they'd be devastated. So it's a bad one, and you'll see that under a prophet that's raised up at that time by the name of Elisha. And those things happening, you would think that Israel would learn their lesson. But no, they don't. So let's go on to the fourth course. Have you got that? Okay. Fourth course. Verse 23. Now he says, but if you will not be reformed by me by these things, if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me. Now for the first time, he says, then I will also walk contrary unto you. And I will punish you seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hands of the enemy. And when ye have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you bread again by weight, and ye shall not eat, and not be satisfied. Ye shall eat and not be satisfied. All right. This is a tough one. This one gets even worse. But one of the worst things about this is that God is now going to walk contrarian to them. And that's no small matter. I don't know if it was in this study or when, but we really looked at the word contrary. And while that sounds like a word that you would look at and you'd say, well, that's just, you know, like, that's just a child being contrary. That's a very powerful word to God, and the way God uses it and what God means to convey by it. Well, anyway, you'll notice one of the first things is, I will bring the sword upon you, ye shall avenge the court. This is all going to start with greater and greater Gentile enemy afflictions. Verse 25, the fourth course of punishment isn't just talking about border raids anymore. And I will bring a sword upon you. He's not just talking about these border raids. Now you're dealing with actual deep encroachments into the land, so much so that it causes the people to take refuge in fortified cities. And as you read through your Bible, you're going to see this taking place. And what happens is that the Gentile enemies are going to do something terrible. They're going to lay siege to those cities in the land. And a siege, folks, is a horrible thing to have happen. And it's a terrible way to die. A siege, it's tough to even get a frame of reference for it. One of the probably best ways, may not be the best, one that jumps to mind immediately is Vicksburg in the Civil War. And what Grant did down in Vicksburg, by the way, Vicksburg fell. You had July 1st, 2nd, and 3rd was Gettysburg, and then the very next day, Vicksburg fell. And that was a siege, and the only thing really close to that is to understand maybe some of the trench warfare. A trench warfare during World War I was so terrible, and that's kind of siege warfare. Because you would trench the city around, and it was just a matter of starving them out, and people would go insane. It's a terrible, terrible thing to lay siege to a city and get them to capitulate. And because Israel's going to be holed up in these cities because they can't deal with their enemies anymore, and they can't get out of the cities for a long time, and starvation begins to happen. You end up losing all your medical supplies. You end up having disease starts taking hold. That's one of the things. I will send pestilence among you. They're going to get sick, and there's going to be no way to get them well. They'll experience all kinds of diseases, sickness, filth, due to the poor living conditions and that take place in a city that's under siege from an enemy. It's just an awful thing to have to go through. And so we can put that up there. How did I do that? Sieges, starvation, sickness, and disease. Sieges, starvation, sickness, and disease. And then the last one, you see where it says, ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. That means they're now going to actually begin to experience for the first time losing land. The border raid is one thing, but they're actually going to start losing actual land to their enemy. It is so tempting, isn't it, to see that and talk about our country, isn't it? Let's see, how much land does China own now? And Japan and... But that's it. Ye shall be, there's so many things going through my mind, but there's also a little voice that says, opinion, opinion, opinion. Don't be giving your opinions. But this is what Israel's going to experience, losing land, losing cities, and losing people to Gentile enemies through the encroachment into the land. And so now you end up with this last thing on the board up here, physical loss of land, physical loss of territory and people to the Gentile enemies. And so instead of just these border raids causing the, and this is all still going on, they're paying, that they've been paying tribute to, and now they're going to actually end up losing territory and fortified cities. They're going to end up with people starting to have people taken into captivity. It's a preview of the whole nation. They first of all lose people into captivity before the whole nation goes into captivity. But so they don't go totally into captivity yet, but good portions of the land and people are. And that's God's land. And that first course of punishment had them experiencing those border raids where tributary rule is set up among the tribes and the elders and along the borders. But and unless they pay tribute, they're going to have further problems. But then the first course of punishment, no one came in and took their land away from them. But there are actual advancements made into the land here, and sections of it are going to be completely cut off, so to speak. And so, for example, some of their land is going to become part of Syria. And now you start seeing the land chopped up. Another section of that land is going to be cut off, and it's going to be part of Moab, and so forth and so on. It's kind of, it's very similar to what you see Putin doing to Croatia, to Ukraine. I'm sorry. But I'm over in Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Point is, they start losing territory. That open space that they had farmed and carried out all their business is now going to be vacated. And when they run to find refuge into these fortified cities, they're not going to be able to go out in the open anymore. They can't go out into the open place. They can't defend their land. And the land is going to get smaller and smaller and smaller. So verse 26 comes along there, and when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat, not be satisfied. Folks, that's describing, it doesn't mean salad, but that's the horrors of siege. That's how tough it's going to be under those sieges with all the starvation and the famine. God's going to break the staff off of their bread. 10 women. Standing for 10 farmers. Think of this. 10 farmers are going to have enough grain and flour due to all the shortages of ingredients from the siege that 10 families can bake bread in one oven. That's how little these loaves are. 10 farming families will only have enough to bake all the, they don't need 10 ovens. They just need one. And on top of that, they will have to deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. These small portions of bread are going to have to be divided up by weight. They're going to have to be equally divided up into what we, you know what we call that today? We call that rations. That's rationing. To think that God's people are brought to the point of rationing because of Gentiles coming into their land. Now, this isn't even the worst of it. They won't be, when they eat, they won't have enough to be satisfied. They'll be burning with hunger, and it's going to be very tough. And only within the land, not only within the land, but also these fortified cities under the siege. That's where it's just going to, they're going to suffer horribly. That's a tough one. And also in connection with God walking contrary to them now. And God's getting ready to do something in that fifth course of punishment now. And it's fascinating to see and make sense then what he's going to begin saying here in the fifth course of punishment. He started here in the fourth walking contrary. A prophet by the name of Ezekiel is going to be raised up to look out at the fifth course of punishment, and he's going to show God leave the land entirely. And he does it progressively. He leaves the city of Jerusalem, then he leaves Judah and the land around about, and then he finally leaves the earth entirely, and he leaves them to themselves. So the fifth course of punishment, this is the bad one. Out of all the five courses of punishment, the fifth course is the most important of all to understand and appreciate. And it basically, with all, it's contained in seven verses. And what I've got on the board is just verses 27 and 28. And if you will not for all this hearken unto, well, let's go ahead and read the whole thing. Verse 27, and if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. That's the wrath of God. And I will chastise you seven times for your sins, and ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. You ought to see how you've been set up for that. They've been under these sieges. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images. Those high places are all of the worship areas of the groves and the gardens and all of this part of the whole Babylonian religious system that was sponsored and under the entire authority of Satan himself. All of that stuff comes out of there. And he's always talking about their high places. They've got altars, they've got groves and gardens, and it is one of the most awful, sexual, perverted, murderous gore that the human heart could ever dream up. That's what was going on there. It's very akin to what will be going on if unchecked with some of the things that are happening right now in this world, where children are being now recruited into sexual perversion. And don't think there's not a religious element in it, because there is. Turn this stuff off, I'll tell you what I really think. Anyway. All right. Well, yeah, it's not worth it. If you were to take everything that these seven verses describe, let's go on down through this. And I will destroy your high places, verse 30, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. See, it was the other way around. Now, my soul shall abhor you, and I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries. That's their religion that's wrapped up in the sexual perversion and all that the Babylonian Baal worship had going. And that Baal worship is alive today. It's vibrant today. And it is going full throttle in many places this very day. And he says, and I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies shall dwell therein and be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, there's captivity, and I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. And in verse 34, he then turns to what the land will enjoy while she's basically, the inhabitants are vomited out of the land. And you can take all of that and distill that down into one little statement. The entire fifth course of punishment, all its details can be wrapped up into one simple statement. It is the total destruction of national freedom resulting in captivity. They are going to be taken out of the land and taken captive. And that captivity was horrific. like I've said before, they would take Israelites and they would chain them together by taking giant hooks and hooking them through their jaws. And they would just line them all up with their jaws all hooked like that. We went to passages where he describes in graphic detail those kinds of things of what that captivity was going to be like. They're going to be taken completely out of the land. Some further gory details are given in the kind of conditions that go on in the fifth course of punishment in verse 29. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. That's cannibalism. And that kind of cannibalism is what happens because of a siege that's going to be laid against them. And it's not going to just affect the cities along the outposts of the nations, like in the fourth course of punishment. It's going to affect their major cities. It's going to affect their very own capital, God's own. It's going to affect Jerusalem, their high places. And the strongholds are all going to be affected by this. And those cities under siege, and the enemy's desire is going to be to drive them completely out and off that land, to starve them out. And it's going to end up with them having to feed off the flesh of their dead sons. They're going to have to eat their own sons and their own dead daughters just to stay alive. But in the end, their enemy, the Gentiles, are going to come in and they are going to destroy that place. And the big issue is that they will be taken into Gentile captivity. And that's when the times of the Gentiles begins. As bad as all this description is, in light of that, you need to understand and appreciate that what you've got described there in verse 26, when he says there, and having broken the staff and everything, that's just the commencement of the fifth course of punishment. You're not given any details of how long it's going to last. As the fourth course of punishment comes to an end, the fifth course of punishment begins, and you don't get here details of how long it's going to take in connection with how bad the details are. It's going to, the worst of all of these courses of punishment. All you need to realize at the moment, all Israel needed to realize, is how that many other books in the Bible, what will be called the prophets, that's how they're going to fit in to what's laid out in the fifth course of punishment. And you need to understand and appreciate that. It's this course of punishment where all your major prophets come in. When you think your way through the Bible and you go through, not that there weren't prophets like Elijah and Elisha, but when you go through the books that are called the prophets, and the very first one you come to is Isaiah. All right, so and then that's the rest of the Old Testament, Isaiah all the way through Malachi. And you've got certain major prophets. And then after Daniel, you hit these guys that are called minor prophets. Everything those prophets deal with. So this is great for the rest of your Bible, from Isaiah to the end of the Old Testament to the end of Malachi. And then we could also attach the four Gospels and the opening chapters of the book of Acts. They all deal with this fifth course of punishment. Because God gives, through them, those prophets, further details and more insight and more clarity and more information about the time schedule for this fifth course of punishment. God zeroes in on the fifth course, and he's going to take that fifth course and add a lot of details through a prophet named Daniel and Zechariah. And he's going to give further details about how that fifth course of punishment is going to go. And so he raises up all these prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so forth. And that's why when you come to the full-blown timeline chart, you can see that's what's happening down here. Here is your fifth course of punishment. It begins what's called the times of the Gentiles up here. It's a period of 460 years, not including any of this. This is 2,000 plus years. But this whole thing is going to be over a course of 560 years. And somebody's going to add all these up and they're going to say, wait a minute, the math doesn't quite... No, because it works out if you understand when God starts and stops things. But anyway, that fifth course of punishment, that's where all of these prophets down here come into play. They're looking at that time, and they look at these installments, especially the first and especially the fifth. They'll focus a lot of attention on that first installment and the fifth installment. So you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, all the way down through Malachi. And so you've worked your way through the first four courses of punishment. You've come all the way to 2 Kings 17. And historically, in 2 Kings 17, that's when historically this fifth course of punishment begins, and that matches up to the time in which these prophets become active. And so moving forward from there, you've got all of this stuff happening. So all I'm after is that you understand that when we look at this fifth course of punishment, we should appreciate this thing is really, really involved. And the prophets not only describe the commencement of that fifth course, but you learn in them about the duration of it, how long it's going to last, and many other things that are going to happen in it. You have all those minor prophets coming along and giving further details on top of all of that. And that's all critical to understand and appreciate, so that with a proper, intelligent understanding of those things, especially this fifth course of punishment, when you get to the four Gospels and you turn that blank page in your Bible, and that blank page is there for a reason. That blank page represents 400 years of silence between the end of Malachi and the opening of Matthew. And so when you come to Matthew, you have that whole fifth course of punishment running so much in your mind that when you approach the four gospel accounts and the opening chapters of the book of Acts, you know the entire context of what's happening in those books is set in this. It's set within the fifth course of punishment running its course. It's still in effect. And when you begin reading Matthew 1, 1 and following, you're not starting something brand new in God's Word as far as what His program is doing. There's not a new entity that He's creating called the body of Christ, which nobody have ever heard of before or even thought of before. No, He's continuing on. That's why Matthew opens up with this big, genealogy of Jesus going all the way. Jesus, this is to be expected. You would expect Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you properly understood what you had been reading when you ended Malachi, you would expect that's what would be taking place. And so it's going to make sense out of what the Lord is doing, why He's on this earth, why He's here now. You'll understand what nobody seems to understand at Christmas time. That he's not here. I heard on the radio just this morning, Jesus came here so that God would be able to understand, and we would have somebody like God that would understand us. Well, kinda, but what's that got to do with the program? He didn't mention anything about sin or Him dying for us. I guess that's not something you want to talk about in most churches today. But the fact of the matter is that you realize why He even is here, why He shows up when He does. You understand that the star of Bethlehem fits in with a star prophecy that said that has already been given by God that you would know about, and that star prophecy, that didn't take you by surprise. In fact, nothing, you would almost be expecting, if I went up and I camped out at Bethlehem for a while, I would imagine it wouldn't take long and the Messiah would show up. Because sitting back in Micah chapter 5, you're told that He's going to come and be born in Bethlehem. It's amazing how much is taught to people, to Christians today, and you can almost bet when you go to church, they're going to be in one of those four Gospels. And they're going to be teaching you something there as if you should be doing this right now. And then you would appreciate the point at which God comes along, and then in Acts chapter 9, He suspends His program with Israel. And then after it's over, the remaining details of what's taking place there in the books of Hebrews through Revelation goes right back to what He's doing in His program with Israel. For example, you won't try to say, for instance, and make the mistake that we have our own priesthood today and Jesus Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. No, he's not. Jesus Christ is not my priest or high priest. He's my head. He's the head of the body of Christ. I'm not saying he's not a high priest out of the order of Melchizedek. He is, but that's to Israel. Or make some, like we were talking about John, 1 John. I can't tell you how many times in my ministry I've had somebody come along and they say, you know that guy down there, he's so sin, he does this, and they list his sins. And he claims to be a Christian. He claims to be a Christian. Well, that's not a Christian thing to do. And isn't it in 1 John that says that if he sins, he's not a Christian? And there's passages in 1 John that indicate that. I've heard more people take 1 John as a club to clobber Christians with than you can imagine. That's not what that's doing there. It's not trying to distinguish who's a Christian and who's not. That's a litmus test for the remnant of Israel. And there's going to be sheep and there's going to be sheep and wolves in sheep clothing. There's going to be wheat and tares. And they have to find out who's a tare and who's a wheat, because if they associate with the wheat and the wolves, they're going to die. And that's why those things are there. Or make the mistake of following Peter's epistles. I can't tell you how often it's said that Peter's epistles, that's the textbook of Christian suffering today. Well, Peter certainly says a lot about suffering, but it has nothing to do with your suffering today. It has to do with the remnant of Israel's suffering. You want to go to there's a book entirely written for your suffering today, for the sufferings of Christ, and it's called 2 Corinthians. Or a lot of other contrary, corrupted doctrine that most Christians try to live by, to their own frustration, and to the tune of having their Heavenly Father look at them and not say, oh, but look at them and say, well, you're a fool in my sight. This fifth course of punishment and the intelligent understanding, the proper understanding of it, will also make it that you have some real godly understanding and appreciation for such things as why. For instance, there in the book of Romans, when we studied it, you have three chapters, chapters 9, 10, and 11, dedicated to indicating to you how that this whole fifth course of punishment has been interrupted at the time in which Christ came down and appeared to the Apostle Paul and brought in this dispensation of grace. This fifth course of punishment is now on hold. And one of the most glaring and best ways of describing what is going on today to somebody who may not understand and appreciate it is, this is a time in which God is holding back His wrath. And don't think, since 2022, almost 23 years have gone by, that God's wrath is abated or it cooled. It hasn't cooled. It is as white hot as it was on the day Stephen was murdered. And all of that great powerful wrath is just being held back and held back. It's right there. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. All he's got to do is, there's something in his way. That's why Paul talks about that we are that which let. We're in the way there in Thessalonians. And when the body of Christ is taken out of the way, boom, then he can commence with his day of wrath. And you're given that basic understanding in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Well, armed with this very powerful tool, and that, folks, that's what I hope you see it is, that these five courses of punishment, in fact, let's go do it this way, and let's get that off the board. All right, this is a powerful tool in your toolbox, in your tool shed. Armed with this timeline for how Israel's history and program are going to run, what we're going to start doing, I want to look at spend the last few moments we have here this morning. I want to show you something I think that's fascinating. As a matter of fact, I think I might cut down on some of this because of the time. I want to come to a portion in God's Word where you have the, I want to show you at least an example of how God is so cognizantly aware of these five courses of punishment, and it comes out through the things he says with the prophets to the point that sometimes they're gathered together. And he'll do this with the fifth course too. There is a passage that we will see where in one verse, God is going to describe all five installments of the fifth course of punishment. In one verse. First of all, we're going to go to a passage where he's going to describe the five courses of punishment altogether. And it's not the only place. But there's also a fascinating place because, like I say, at the fifth course of punishment begins the times of the Gentiles. And we're going to look at a passage where you're going to have kings try and reign over Israel, but God will not honor those kings. And there's a passage where he'll say, I will overturn, overturn, overturn. First installment, Assyrian Babylonian, I will overturn. Second installment, the Medo-Persians, I will overturn. Third installment, you have the Greeks and Romans, I will overturn. Fourth installment, then he will come whose right it is, that's Jesus Christ, and I will give it, the kingdom, to him. First, second, third, fourth, and fifth. We'll show you that verse in another class. But for now, I want to go to a portion where you have all those prophets, all the prophets of Israel write about and proclaim the prophecies about Israel in connection with the fifth course of punishment. And so you can see just by the massive amount of information contained in Isaiah through Malachi, that's 17 books, that God has a great deal to say about the fifth course of punishment. And among those 17 prophetic books, God wisely laid them out so that the first 14 books, those first 14 prophets, deal especially with the commencement of the fifth course of punishment. Isaiah through Zephaniah. And then you get those last three. Those last three books of the Old Testament go together. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those three prophets are raised up after the fifth course has gotten underway, and actually after the first installment has gotten already concluded. So we've talked a lot about this in the past, but like I say, the fifth course occurs in these five installments. And that first installment, I know I've got a chart on this somewhere, but let me go to this because I have the times up here. You see, this is 70 years. That's the time that is going to be given for the captivity of the Assyrian Babylonians. This one is 49 years. This one is 400 years. And then we got 34 years because even though Christ dies a year before that, you have the additional year of forbearance and mercy, and this is the last 7 years on the time schedule out here. So what I'm after is that those are not guesses. Those are times that God gives through these prophets so that you understand how long some of these are. For instance, the first one is going to be a 70-year period, that first installment under the Assyrian-Babylonian captivity. And what I'm after is that one of the reasons why that first installment is 70 years, is because of the breaking of a particular part of the covenant contract. It had to do with the land having its Sabbath, and they did that for seven of those that go over 70 years, and God gets every one of them back as they're in captivity. That land is going to rest the way God said it was going to rest. With or without you, it's going to rest. And he rests that land from them for 70 years. And so under that 70-year captivity, some of the people come back into the land, but even though that didn't end the fifth course of punishment. So you have these other prophets coming along, and you've got all of these matters that are being spelled out in the details of it. Let's skip down to There's so many fascinating things we could look at. I'm going to skip over this one. Some of that stuff that's sitting in Ezekiel 36, when we read that, in fact, we're going to be making our way somewhere else. Come over to Ezekiel 36. I should have thought this out better, but I didn't know what we would do time-wise. Remember when we read this whole chapter one night? I think it was Wednesday or something like that, but we went through this whole thing. And this is Ezekiel seeing the land and how God saw the land and what they get into in the fifth course of punishment and all of those kinds of things. I just want to point one passage out. God actually starts this, and this is just a good example of how you can take this timeline chart, and I think what you need to have are a couple of examples of how to use it. Well, when Ezekiel is going to, what he's going to be doing here, he's going to be looking at this, the fourth installment as it gets underway, as the climactic stage of the program gets underway, when the Messiah ends up coming and the wrath of God is going to be poured out. Remember, you have to always remember your Leviticus 26 lessons. Remember your lessons. Remember what we should expect to find. There's going to be a prescription for cleansing. And it's fascinating to me that when you read through this, and we're going to go through it again, but come down to verse 25. This is that, remember when we talked about this and we read through it, and he sees Israel in her infancy and her blood and everything, and he takes her, and we went through some of these things. But then notice he comes to a point in verse 25, he says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you." That's, you can plug that in, that's this guy right here, John the Baptist. When he sprinkles them, and that's the baptizing, and I'm not talking about, well, I don't believe baptizing should be sprinkling. I think it should be immersion and all this kind of business. You're basically, that kind of stuff, you're just too dumb to live. But the idea is that's the terminology that God uses. I'm not saying John sprinkled them. I don't know. He stuck them under and all this kind of thing. I always like playing around with people like that. Well, I got put all the way under. And I'd say, are you sure? When you went under, did your toe break water? How do you know? Was it filmed? And man, they'll go away questioning their own salvation. I don't know if I'm saved. Just mind games. This is just an example of seeing that the fifth installment, the fifth course of punishment calls for a time, and as you're reading through your Bible, you can actually find these places where, oh, I'm sprinkling clean water on you, and you shall be clean. Well, that's, and he's looking at them being clean from all their filthiness. Well, that's not going to happen until his day of purging wrath takes place. So I know as I'm reading that with some intelligence, I'm looking at the climactic stage of God's program with Israel, the fourth and fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment. And I didn't need a degree in theology to understand that. I just needed to be aware of what Leviticus 26 set forth. Pay attention to my lessons. Well, we could have some fun with all of this, but I want to end this with one thing I want to look at here. There's some other things that we could look at here in Ezekiel. Let's skip over, though, to put this, tie this up a little bit with what I think is, again, these places in God's Word, you look at it and you just say, wow, whoever wrote this was a genius. Come over to the book of Amos. Come to Amos chapter 4. All right, so you know that all these prophets, this is what they're about. You have Amos is a minor prophet. It's Hosea, then Joel, And then Amos chapter 4. So you know that if Amos, and as I said before, maybe I've said this several times, one good rule of thumb, and it's just a general rule of thumb, is that when you're reading the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi, their books are all, no matter how long or short they are, Isaiah cycles. He'll go through these five courses of punishment, then he'll come back and cycle through them all again, giving greater detail. Then he loops around again, and he'll do this, I think, four times. But as a general rule of thumb, when you're in any of the prophets, like here in Amos is it nine chapters long? So when I'm in the early chapters of Amos, the rule of thumb is that's probably talking about these first couple of courses or installments to the fifth course. And then in the last chapters, it focuses upon the fifth course. That's generally a good rule of thumb for how they will go. They'll oftentimes focus on the first, and there's a lot of parallels between the first and the fifth course of the first and fifth installments of the fifth course of punishment. But what I'm after here in Amos 4, let's come down and let's look at this in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Amos 4, verse 6. It starts at a paragraph marker. He says, "And I also will give you cleanness of teeth." Ah, my dental hygienist is right there. "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city." And by the way, this is where a lot of farmers take their cues from. I had one farmer in the pastor of that church in Indiana, it was all farmers. The church itself was in the middle of farmland. There was nothing around it but fields. And we had one farmer in that church who would brag about how much rain he got. It was always how much rain was in the rain gauge. And this other farmer would come along and he'd whisper in my ear, he said, "He didn't get that much rain." He said, "I know, because my farm, it butts right up against his, and my rain gauge is directly on the other side of his." And it was always praying that God would send more rain and everything. Well, they get it out of here. But that's not how God's doing business today. Anyway, "caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, the other piece where upon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God." You ever hear that expression? This is where it comes from. "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, for lo, he hath formed the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh his morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord," all caps, "Jehovah, the God of hosts, is his name." Now, what you have here, if you haven't picked up on it, is something fascinating. Through Amos, God is going to give Israel a review of their history and all they've done, all they've gone through, and what they're receiving from him in connection with those courses of punishment that were told to them all the way back in Leviticus 26. And what they're being threatened with now in Amos's day was that fifth course of punishment and all that it details. In the first three verses, God uses some figures of speech to describe the threatening of the fifth course to come in terminology that would be meaningful to the nation of Israel at this time. It would accurately describe the invasion of the land, the captivity that would take place under the Assyrians. The northern kingdom is specifically what's in view here, but and notice you're dealing with as you read through this chapter, you'll see words that maybe you scratch it that aren't. Oh, by the way, look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. This is the one of the passages I was talking about. Hear the word of the Lord, ye kine of Bashan. What's a kine? That's a cow. That's how God, once again, God distinguishes in the Bible sometimes between cattle and cows. That are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, and say to their masters, bring, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn in his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your prosperity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow that is which is before her, and ye shall eat them to the palace, and shall cast them, pardon me, in, it's getting close to lunch, into the palace, saith the Lord. What I'm after there is, he uses this figure of speech to describe them going out under the fifth course, and the northern kingdom is in view, but you're dealing with these cows of Bashan that are in the mountains of Samaria. The northern kingdom is coming under the fifth course first. The Assyrians, then verse 2 describes the methods the Assyrians are going to employ. The Babylonians, when they took them captive, there's some pretty horrendous stuff that's revealed here. Hooks and fish hooks, those are literal. It's a cruel method of treating prisoners, hooking them in their jaws, and you do that, and that guy isn't going to run away. And you just see ruler after ruler, even with these really heinous methods and atrocities that are really Assyrian and Babylonian is where they got it from, like when Saddam Hussein did some of the stuff he did. But anyway, this is all terminology familiar to the people of Israel in Amos's day. And they've seen how that the Assyrians dealt with them in the first course of punishment and their border raids. The fourth course of punishment, you had encroaches of the sieges and all going on. All of this comes down and boils down to this. By the way, verses 4, 5, and 6 is, you want to see some godly sarcasm? Look what he says in verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions, and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. That's all sanctified sarcasm. He's finishing off the indictment of Israel, more or less saying, you might as well continue doing what you've been doing. Go ahead and keep it up. So they refuse to respond to his prophets, and they refuse to believe the indictment God has leveled against them and that they're worthy of it. So he has Amos come along and say, go ahead, go to Bethel. Come to Bethel where the idol temple is. Go up there and transgress. Go to Gilgal, multiply your trans. Go ahead, bring your sacrifices, make your tithes and everything, because this is just like you. This is just like you, O ye children of Israel. You might as well continue doing it now. But what I just read earlier, beginning in verse 6 and following, is fascinating. God has Amos rehearse in the ears of Israel. He rehearses how God is going to deal with them through the four courses of punishment so far, and he says, you haven't responded to it yet. He goes back over it. Look, did you catch it as we read through it? Look at verse 6. Verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in your places, yet have ye not returned in me, saith the Lord. That's actually the first course of punishment. Verses 7 and 8. I have also withholden the rain from you. When there were yet 3 months to the harvest, I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon others. One piece rained upon and one piece wherein it rained and not with it. That's the second course of punishment. Verses 7 and 8. Verse 9, I've smitten you with blasting and mildew, your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees, your olive trees and increased palmer worn, devoured them, yet you have not returned. That's the third course of punishment. And then in verse 10, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up in your nostrils, yet ye have not returned unto me. So that's the fourth course. He's going right through the courses of punishment, rehearsing it right through their minds again. Now he's going to threaten them with the fifth course. It hasn't commenced yet, but they are worthy of it. In a sense, it's certainly been foreshadowed. And what you've got in verse 11 is a foretaste of the fifth course of punishment. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of burning, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. That's replete with terminology. Notice, I have overthrown some of you. Notice the King James translators have put that in italics. Some. They did that appropriately. They recognized the construction indicated a partial overthrow. They saw that in the context, and they knew Leviticus 26. And what the fifth course of punishment calls for is total overthrow of the nation, the northern kingdom in this case. But there they give a foreshadow of it. They give a foretaste of it. I have overthrown some of you. But then what he says, what he's saying is that he's given them a foretaste. The fifth course is coming. And he says, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I gave you a sample of that, God says, but you didn't respond. So verse 12 goes on to say, therefore will I, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. Thus will I do, just like it says at the beginning of the chapter. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. Right out there. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, and maketh the morning a darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. They never responded to that. Because they didn't, they're going to get just what he threatens them with. They're going to get what they signed on to get for their noncompliance with the law contract, which is what the fifth course of punishment's about. Invasion of their land, taking them out captive, destroying their lands, having to go through the wrath, the fiery baptism of fire, the wrath of God, and finally get plucked out, that little remnant. And notice then what verse 12 goes on to say. What then happens when this does happen? Who do they meet after it all? They meet their God. That's all part of God's dealing with them. God uses their own enemies to punish them, the Assyrians and so forth. They weren't coming to the land because it wasn't God's idea. The Assyrians were coming there into the land because it was God's idea. He's bringing the very thing in Leviticus 26 to pass. I'll do this unto you. He brings them in, and that's when you're over in Isaiah and he calls for the Assyrians. He calls them the rod of mine anger. The Assyrians are the rod of mine anger. They're in God's hand, and he utilizes them in Isaiah 10:5. Well, this is just one of those few passages we could look at that's just a fantastic example of how those five courses get brought up, kind of gathered together, and underscores the importance of them in order to get a grip on what's going on and why God does what he does. And again, it's so critical, and there's so many details about it that are so important. I love that too, by the way, that the translators put certain things in italics there, but you can trust those italicized words, that they are the inspired word of God. That's what God said. And if you're not careful with that, you're going to make some terrible mistakes that scholars make. All right, I think what we'll do is stop right there, but that's a pretty good place to stop, I think, for what we've been going over, and hopefully it hasn't been too horrific. Those five courses of punishment in Leviticus 26 are really critical. I mean, anytime you get into prophecy today, you start dealing with things like Daniel and the 70 weeks of Daniel, and all of that is in connection with the fifth course of punishment. So the more you gain and get a clear understanding of those things, the better your handling of God's word is going to be. Any questions or comments? Okay. Well, like I said, on Wednesday we're going to have Bible class, but it's going to be a more of a informal communion and fellowship, and everybody's welcome. We'll kind of gather the tables around and hopefully discuss how things have been going with you doctrinally, on what we've been going through, and just have some time of fellowship as the last time we get together before the end of the year. And then we will meet back on Wednesday, the 4th of January, as we will get back after the break. So I hope you all have a very pleasant, enjoyable break, and not get in too much trouble. And I look forward to seeing you after the winter break then. All right. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity of having your Bible, your book, with such accuracy in it that we can have something given to us that forms a timeline in our mind that we can begin to flesh out as we read through your word. And we thank you, Father, for the absolute accuracy of the things that you have written and the marvelous way in which we see these things now start jumping off the page at particular times. We just pray once again that all of these studies will go to our confidence, our proper handling of your word, and our continued rightly dividing of it, so that we don't fall into the traps and the errors that so many have been plagued by. And so, Father, we again just pray for our attention to be paid to what you say and how you say it, and not what we conceive or think you should say. And we thank you, Father, most of all, for the sacrifice that it's taken to get your word into our hand, that Jesus Christ himself has come and shed his blood so that we not only might have our forgiveness of sins, but we have now, through the Spirit of God, the very complete and living Word of God. So we are grateful for all of these things and for these great gifts of your grace. We thank you and we pray that we continue to be edified by your Word, conformed into the image of your Son, to your honor and glory and ultimate pleasure. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.